Well, we're there in Matthew chapter number 9, and the entire chapter is an amazing chapter, but I want you to focus on the last part of the chapter there. If you look at verse number 36, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, the Bible says this, "But when he saw the multitudes," and I want you to notice this phrase, and if you don't mind underlining or writing in your Bible, I'd underline this phrase, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion." He was moved with compassion. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that word there, moved, is telling us that it wasn't something he just felt. He was literally, physically moved. You ever been so touched by something that it brought you to tears and maybe even caused you to shake a little bit? And this is the picture that Matthew is trying to draw for us here. He says that Jesus was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. That word compassion means sympathy or concern for the suffering or misfortunes of others. And as I was thinking about this service and thinking about a few weeks ago, thinking about Mission Sunday and the fact that we want to have a day to kind of emphasize this idea of missions and emphasize this idea of world evangelism and evangelism in our community, I started thinking, and it became apparent in my mind and very sad in my mind that as Christians, we're not really doing everything that we can or should be doing for the cause of Christ. When you think about the people that are being reached, and maybe I should say the people that are not being reached. When you think about the churches that are being started, or maybe I should say the churches that are not being started. When you think about the missionaries that are being sent out, or I should say the missionaries that aren't being sent out. When you think about the soul winners that could go out into the highways and the hedges and knock the doors and preach the gospel. But maybe I should actually say the soul winners that are not going out. When you just think about the work that could be done and the things that could be accomplished for the cause of Christ and the fact that it's not being done, I've got to ask myself this question: why? I mean, why is it that more missionaries aren't going out? Why is it that more churches aren't supporting missions? That more soul winners are going out? More churches are being started? More men are being trained? More souls are being saved? Why is it? And it all comes back to this. The truth of the matter is, and I'm not trying to offend you or make you mad, but if I can shake you a little bit this morning, I'll think I'll have accomplished my goal. If we were honest with ourselves, I think we would have to say and have to admit that when it comes down to it, most Christians just really don't care. I mean, when it comes down to it, we are so busy with our lives. We're so busy with our jobs and our incomes, and I've got this, and I've got that, and I've got this hobby, and I've got that task. I've got Little League, and I've got soccer, and I've got this bowling league, and I've got my job, and then, of course, there's Facebook, and there's all these other things that kind of distract us. And when it came down to, do you really care about the fact that there are people dying and going to hell? Do you really care about the fact that there are people in this community, in this city, in this state, in this country, and all over the world that have never heard the gospel? We were out soul winning yesterday, and my wife was walking down the street and started talking to a little girl, 9-year-old girl. And the 9-year-old girl says to her, what are you guys doing? And she said, we're inviting people to church. She said, what's that? I said, you don't know what a church is? She said, I've never heard of it. That's not the Philippines. That's the United States of America. There are people in this country and all over this world who don't know the gospel, never heard of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, what are we going to do about it? And that's the question I want to ask you. What are you going to do about it? And if the answer is a resounding, somebody else can do it. And here's the problem. It all comes back to this. At the end of the day, we just really don't care. The video makes us cry and it gets you teary-eyed. And you think, oh, that's great and all this. But when it comes to actually moving, see, the Bible tells us that Jesus was moved with compassion. He had compassion on him, but it cost him to actually get up and do something about it. Do you understand what I'm saying? He had compassion on them, but it caused them to actually move and actually get in action and actually do something. And here's what you got to understand. The difference is, and the thing that will make the difference in the Philippines, the thing that will make the difference in Sacramento, the thing that will make the difference in the lives of millions of people that are going to spend eternity in hell is compassion. Bible says that he was moved with compassion on them. The next question that I would ask is this: if the difference is compassion, then how do we get compassion? Because we got a whole lot of Christians, and I'm not putting it all on you, even myself. We've got a whole lot of Christians that just, we get so busy and we get so distracted and we get so into ourselves that at the end of the day, it's just kind of like, yeah, I know that it needs to be done. I know, I wish somebody would do it. But what caused this compassion to develop in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be moved to action, that he would be moved to something? In this text, I see three different things that kind of developed compassion in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to share those with you this morning, because the truth of the matter is, if we're going to do anything for the cause of Christ, we're going to have to learn to develop compassion. The first thing that I see in this text, if you look at verse number 36 there, the Bible says this, but when, notice this phrase, he saw the multitudes. You see that? Jesus is looking down at a crowd. The word multitudes there is referring to a group of people, a multitude of people. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. For those of you that like to take notes, you can take notes. Your chorus of the week there on the back, you got a place there for sermon notes. For those of you that like to take notes, point number one is this: Jesus saw the souls of the unsaved. Jesus saw the souls of the unsaved. What did Jesus see when he looked out at the multitudes? What is it exactly that he was fixated on? And here's what you got to understand. When Jesus saw the multitude, he saw the individuals that made up the multitude. And when he saw the individuals that made up the multitude, he saw the souls of the individuals that make up the multitude. See, the people that develop compassion, the people that are moved to compassion, are people that, like Christ, can look at others and can look at a multitude. And they don't see a crowd. They don't see a bunch of people. They see individuals with individual souls that will spend eternity somewhere. Do you know that there's a value to a soul? You know, the Bible teaches that the soul is a very valuable thing. You're there in Matthew chapter number 9. Go with me just real quickly to Matthew chapter 16. Just flip a few pages over to Matthew chapter 16. You know that the Bible teaches that there is nothing in this world that's more valuable than a soul? Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter number 16. Look at verse number 26. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26 says this. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He says, For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What can you give for your soul? What would you give up for your soul? Know that there is nothing in this earth, there is not anything, and everything is not worth the value of the soul. If we were to take every house, every car, every piece of currency in this entire world and give it in the exchange for one soul, that soul would be more valuable than anything. There is a value to a soul. And do you realize that every soul will spend eternity somewhere? You say, well, this is pretty simplistic. But I think from time to time, we just have to be reminded. Go with me to Luke. You're there in Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 16. Do you realize that every person you work with, every neighbor you've got, every family member, every person you pass at the grocery store, every individual in this room right now has a soul? And let me rephrase that. You don't have a soul. You are a soul. I heard a preacher say, you're a soul. Oftentimes you will, you guys may be out working in the garage and you'll accidentally hit your thumb with that hammer. And you don't say, I hurt thumb. You say, I hurt my thumb, right? My head hurts. My back hurts. And we identify that the head and the back and the thumb belong to me, but they're not me. See, you are a soul in a body. One day, your soul will leave that body. One day, if you're saved, God will give you a new body. But that soul is who you are. We are souls inside of bodies. And there is a value to that soul because that soul is eternal. That soul will spend eternity somewhere. Your soul will either spend eternity in heaven or in hell. Are you there in Luke chapter 16? Look at verse number 19. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19, the Bible says this. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. This is the guy that gained the whole world. But look at verse 20, Luke chapter 16 and verse 20. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass, verse number 22, Luke 16, 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. Isn't that interesting? No matter how much money you got, you're going to die. You realize that? Well, I'm so successful and I'm so wealthy, and I don't care what house you have, I don't care what car you drive, I don't care how successful you think you are. At the end of the day, you're all going to die. Do you understand that? The rich die like the poor. The beggar died, the rich man died and was buried. Notice verse 23. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Do you understand that every soul will spend eternity somewhere? You understand that everybody you know, Everybody you come in contact with, every individual you pass by on the street, they have a soul. They are a soul that will spend eternity in either heaven or hell. The rich man in hell, the Bible says, lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Don't let the world fool you into this idea where you go, well, I'm going to go down to hell and I'm going to have a good time. Right? I'm going to hang out with my... You're not going to hang out with anybody. In hell, you will be in torment, is what the Bible says. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and see the Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And here's what you say, well, Pastor, man, here's the thing. I don't really care about evangelism, and I'm not really motivated to go soul winning, and I don't really care about the missionaries. I'm not a bad person. I just, at the end of the day, I don't really care. Maybe it's because you've never actually got your eyes on the fact that there are souls out there that are unsaved. There are multitudes. There are individuals, and each one of those people represents a never dying soul. Or a soul that will spend the eternal death in hell. In hell, he lifted up his eyes. Number one, we see in this text, what moved Christ with compassion? Well, number one, he saw the souls of the unsaved. We need to become soul-conscious people. We need to become people who realize every individual has a soul. Every child has a soul. Every person has a soul that will spend eternity somewhere. Number one, he saw the souls of the people. Number two, go back to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, I'll try to move quickly. I know we've had a little bit of a longer service than normal, but I think it's worth it. Matthew chapter 9, look at verse number 36. Not only did Jesus see the souls of the unsaved, number two I'd like you to see, Jesus saw the state of the unsaved. Jesus saw the souls of the unsaved, but Jesus saw the state of the unsaved. Look at verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. He was moved with compassion. Why? Notice, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Do you understand that salvation is not only to save you from hell? We get so caught up in this idea, and I'm all for being motivated to save people out of hell, and that's what we need to do, and that's the number one thing. The number one decision you will ever make in your life is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, because that is the only thing that will get you out of hell. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible says, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I'm here to tell you, I'm not trying to offend you, I'm not trying to be rude to you. If you've never believed on Christ for salvation, I am telling you, you will spend eternity in hell, because that's the only way you can go to heaven. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how good of a person you are. I don't care how many things you've done. And you think, well, I'm a pretty good person. The Bible says that there is none righteous. The Bible says that there is none that doeth good. No, not one. And if you measure your life against mine, you may be pretty good. But I'm not the measurement. Your wife's not the measurement. Your husband's not the measurement. Your neighbor's not the measurement. The measurement is God. And when it comes to God, we all come short, is what the Bible says. The only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something. Salvation is just not about not going to hell. Salvation is not just about getting a home in heaven. Jesus was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He not only saw the souls of the unsaved, but he saw the state of the unsaved. He saw the way that they were living their life. He said, these people are fainting. These people are scattered abroad. These people are sheep with no leader, with no shepherd. Salvation will not only save you from hell. Do you know that salvation has the potential to change your life? I didn't say salvation will change your life. What changes your life is the work of the Holy Spirit in you, and unfortunately we have a whole lot of Christians that want to quench the work of the Holy Spirit in them. They want to grieve the Holy Spirit. But do you understand that salvation gives you the potential of changing your life through Jesus Christ? We are told today that 50% of marriages are ending in divorce. 50%. Now look, I don't believe that 50% of people walking down an aisle and making a promise to stay married till death do us part, I don't believe those people are probably thinking in their heads, this is something, I'm going to stay married forever till death do us part. I don't think those people plan to get divorced, but I'm here to tell you, there's a whole lot of people out there whose marriages are falling apart, and if they would come to Christ, yes, he would save their souls, but you know that he can also save their marriage? You know that the Bible can teach you how to be a good husband and teach you how to be a good wife and teach you how to be content and teach you how to be forgiving and teach you how to not be mean and crude and rude to your spouse. You know that there are people out there who, if they got saved, God could not only save their soul, but he could restore their marriage. We're told 40% of children are born out of wedlock in the United States. Think about that. 40% of children are born out of wedlock in the United States of America. Got a whole lot of teenage girls with a bunch of babies, and by the way, some teenage girl comes in here and she's got a baby, don't you look down on her. So that's not right. It's not right, and we'll get that right in her life, but she needs somebody to come up beside her and love her and help her and realize that she's just a sheep scattered abroad without a shepherd. She needs someone to guide her. She needs someone to love her. She needs someone. Here's what you got to understand. Salvation is not just about getting them out of hell. Salvation is about transforming their lives, changing their lives, giving them a shepherd that can sheep them, that can lead them down the road that God wants them to go. 1 in 3 U.S. children are being raised without a father in the United States. 1 in 3. 1 in 3 children go home, no dad. 1 in 10% of people in America. Think about this. 1 in 10% of people in the United States of America are under bondage to addiction. The average, and on average, one person dies by suicide every 13.3 minutes. Think about that. I've been preaching for 16 minutes. In the last 16 minutes, one person committed suicide. You think that would happen if they knew the love of Christ? You think that would happen if someone came to them and said, hey, let me share with you the gospel. Let me share with you the love of Jesus Christ. Let me share the fact that you don't have to, number one, go to hell, but number two, he can change your life. He can give you joy. We're told today 18% of adults are suffering with depression. See, you say, well, how do I develop compassion? Here's how you develop compassion. Number one, you see the souls of the unsaved, but number two, you see the state of the unsaved. You realize that there's people out there that are hurting, that are struggling, that it's not that they're bad people, they don't know how to live life. They're like a sheep without a shepherd. And the good news is, go with me to John chapter 10. You're there in Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 10. The good news is that I know a shepherd. I know the good shepherd. His name is Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, look at verse 10. John chapter 10 and verse number 10, the Bible says this. John chapter 10 and verse number 10, the Bible says, John 10:10. The thief, now the context here is that thief is a reference to Satan, the attacker. Notice, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. You know that's what Satan wants to do in your life? He wants to kill, he wants to steal, he wants to destroy. He wants to destroy your marriage, he wants to destroy your children, he wants to steal your joy, he wants to steal your life, he wants to destroy everything you have. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Notice Jesus says, I am come that they might have life. Now notice, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And Jesus said, I didn't just come to give you life, I came to give you abundant life. I know in our movement of fundamentalism, there's a whole lot of fundamentalists that like to mock the liberals. The abundant life, you know, and they mock it as some sort of prosperity preaching. But I would remind you that it is Jesus who said, I came to give you abundant life. And if you're confused as to what he meant, notice what Jesus said. He says, the thief came to steal and to kill and to destroy, but in contrast to that, so here's the opposite of stealing, and here's the opposite of killing, and here's the opposite of destroying. Here's what he came to do, here's what I came to do, to give you life and that ye might have it more abundantly. Look, I believe that God wants you to have a good life. I'm not saying he's trying to make you rich. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. I'm not going to slap you upside the head and tell you to give me $1,000 and God's going to give you a million, okay? Some of you, that's not Christianity. You don't find that in the Bible. But Jesus didn't just save you from hell. He wants to lead you. Notice the context. Look at verse 11. He said, in verse 10, he says, the thief came to steal, to kill, and destroy. I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Verse number 11, which is within the context of what he's talking about, he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. What does a shepherd do? He leads the sheep so that they don't faint, so that they're not scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You say, I don't really have compassion, Pastor. I just don't really, you know, just I don't get excited like you guys do about this thing about soul winning and missions, and you want us to give money and you want us to do these. I just don't get that excited about it. I don't understand. Maybe it's because you've never seen the souls of the unsaved. Maybe it's because you don't see the state of the unsaved. Look at verse number 14, John chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. Look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Look at verse 27, John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Notice, and they follow me. Amen. See, Jesus did not just save you to save you from hell. He saved you so that you can follow him, so you can be a sheep following your shepherd, so that you won't be scattered and lost and fainting, so that you won't be stolen from or destroyed or killed, so that you could have life. and have it more abundantly. So number one, we see in this text that Jesus was moved with compassion. Why? Because he saw the souls of the unsaved. And number two, Jesus was moved with compassion because he saw the state of the unsaved. He didn't look down on them and say, well, it's just their race, or it's just the way they are. Look at these people. He said, I have compassion on these people because of the way they're living their life. Number three, go back to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Look at verse 37. You say, how can I develop compassion? Number one, you can see the souls of the unsaved. Number two, you can see the state of the unsaved. But number three, you ought to see the scope of unbelievers out there. So what do you mean by scope? Scope is the extent or the range of view. If you look at Matthew 9:37, Jesus said this, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The amount of people that need to be saved is overwhelming. If you stop to think about how many people in this city need to hear the gospel, it's an overwhelming task. If Brother Dave, I'm sure if you were to sit down and start looking at the numbers and see how many people need to, what do we need to do in Cebu, Philippines to be able to make an impact, I'm sure it'd be an overwhelming thought. Jesus looked at these multitudes, and he saw the multitude, and he was moved with compassion. And here's what he said. He said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You know what will develop compassion in your life? If you see the scope of the unsaved. If you realize how many people need to be saved. The overwhelming task. I don't think most Christians realize this. You're there in Matthew 9, go to Matthew chapter 7. I don't think most people realize. Let me just burst your bubble. Do you realize that most Christians are going to hell? And Christians is quote-unquote Christians. Most people you know who say are saved, who say are Christians, are going to die and go to hell. I'm just telling you right now. You say, well, my neighbors and my friends and my grandma and my this, they go to other churches and that. And I'm not saying that going to another church is going to send you to hell. But most religion is teaching a work salvation. Most churches are telling you, you got to repent of your sins. You got to stop doing this. You got to stop doing that. You got to get baptized. You got to go to church. You got to go to confession booth. You got to live a good life. Let me tell you something. If you are trusting your works to take you to heaven, you're going to die and go to hell. Because you're not good enough. No one else. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 13. Notice what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, the Bible says this, enter ye in at the straight. That word straight, do you notice how it's S-T-R-A-I-T? It's not straight with a G and an H. It's not straight like not crooked. That word straight is just another word for narrow. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate. Notice the contrast. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Do you realize that the way that leads to destruction is wide and broad? And don't miss this. Underline this in your Bible. And many there be which go in thereat. Why is the way to destruction wide? Why is it broad? Because there's so many people going. Look at verse 14. Because straight is the gate and narrow. Don't you love how our Bible defines itself? And narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Notice, don't miss this. And few there be that find it. You know most people in this world are going to hell? You know most people you know are going to hell? Go to Isaiah chapter 5 in the Old Testament. If you find the book of Psalms, Psalms right in the middle. If you find Psalms, you go Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and you got the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is the first of the big major prophets there. Isaiah chapter 5, look at verse number 14. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 14. Isaiah 5:14. Do you realize, and honestly think about that, do you realize most people are going to hell? Most people you know are going to hell. Isaiah 5:14 says something interesting. Isaiah 5:14 says this, therefore, Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 14, therefore, notice this, hell hath enlarged herself. There is a building program in hell. They are building. They are growing. Hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their, don't miss this, multitude and their pomp. And he that rejoices shall descend into it. Yet most people are going to hell. Do you realize that the task that is needed to be done is overwhelming? Go back to Matthew chapter 9. You say, Pastor, I don't know. I just don't get excited about it. Jesus was moved with compassion because he, number one, saw the souls of the unsaved. And number two, saw the state of the unsaved. Number three, he saw the scope of the work that needed to be done. And it moved him to compassion. And some of you are saying, well, I just don't feel it. I'm not feeling it. Let me give you some practical things that you could do. And honestly, I would encourage all of you to do this. If you look at Matthew 9:35, you say, I just don't really feel, Pastor, you talk about soul winning and going out there and knocking doors, and I don't feel like it's that, like I need to do it. You know, the advice I would give you is just get involved in reaching people anyway. You're waiting for that little feeling that makes you feel special. You're going to be waiting for a long time. That's the reason you get divorced, because the feeling goes away. Unstable as waters, thou shalt not excel. We talked about that last week. See, you just get involved anyway. Here's what's interesting in this passage. If you look at Matthew 9, look at verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Now, Jesus gave us an example here. We know that he's God in the flesh, but he's given us an example. I want you to notice, in verse 36, he was moved with compassion, right? So when was Jesus moved with compassion? Verse 36. All right, is everybody following me? Are you already asleep? Got to get that video back up so you can pay attention. When was Jesus moved with compassion? Verse what? It's okay, you can speak up. Verse number what? 36, right? Anybody paying attention? Wake up! Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was what? Moved with compassion, right? Verse 36. But notice verse 35. And Jesus went about all the city and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now here's what's interesting. He wasn't moved with compassion till verse 36, but in verse 35, he was already out in the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel. You say, well, when I get moved with compassion, then I'll go soul winning. Jesus says, you go soul winning and you'll be moved with compassion. Jesus says, you get out there and you start knocking doors and you start talking to people and you start realizing that most people that go to most churches aren't saved. They don't even know what the Bible says. They're trusting in their works. He says, get out there and preach the gospel and then you'll be moved with compassion. And the reason you don't go and the reason you don't care and you say, well, I would never say those words that I don't care. But if we got down to it, that's the truth. You say, what do I do? Just go anyway. Just do it anyway. Just get out there anyway. There are so many Saturday mornings when I, get out of bed and I roll over, I look at my wife and I say, you think they would notice if I missed? I think they'd notice. And I'm just tired. And I'm discouraged. And I'm just thinking to myself, what's the point of even going? These people, they don't even want to hear us. They're just going to slam the door in our face. And I'll just say, you know what? I'm just going to go. And I go, and I come back rejoicing. That's right. And I come back excited. And I come back with some compassion. Because Jesus, you say, well, Jesus got compassion. But notice, he went before he got the compassion. And I just got a feeling that if you just went out there and started knocking doors, you'd get some compassion. You say, well, how can I get? I just got a feeling. If you say, well, I'm not feeling this whole missions thing, but you know what? I'm going to give. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm actually going to get in this thing, and I'm going to pray this week about what God would have me to do to help. I can't go to the Philippines, but I can pay for someone else to go. I can't leave everything, but if he's willing to do it, hey, I'll give. I'll get involved, even though I don't feel it. I just got a feeling. If you got involved, it might develop some compassion in you. Because Jesus got compassion in verse 36, but he was already busy in verse 35. Here's another practical step you can do. Notice verse 38. Well, look at verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Notice verse 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers. You know why you're not compassionate about soul winning? You know why you're not compassionate about missions? You know why you're just kind of like, well, I can leave it. I can take it and leave it. I'm just not. You know, if you just started praying that God would send forth laborers into his harvest, I promise you, if you started praying for people to be saved, you'd develop compassion. You take one of those cards home for Brother Dave, and you say, I'm going to take this card home, and every day I'm going to pray for him, or once a week I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to put this up in my refrigerator. Every time I come up to my refrigerator, I'm just committing to pray for him. For some of you, that'd be a whole lot of prayer. You know, the refrigerator is something you go to a lot. You know what I mean? So you say, I'm going to pray every time, okay? Fasting's not something we Baptists do a lot of, you know? If you start praying for missionaries, you start praying for unbelievers, you start praying, you say, I'm just going to pray that God would touch the lives of people, that we would reach people in the community of Natomas. I just got a feeling if you started praying that you would develop compassion. Go to Jude. We're done. We're finishing up. I'm not preaching very long this morning. I know we had different things going on. Go to Jude, the book of Revelation, right before the book of Revelation, the book of Jude, right at the end, right before the book of Revelation, the book of Jude. Here's the point. Compassion makes a difference. Compassion makes a difference. You say, Pastor, why are you preaching this sermon? Why are you showing that video? Why are you having him speak? Why are you having to do, why Mission Sunday? Why? Here's the whole point. We're just trying to develop some compassion in you, because here's what I know. If you can get some compassion will make the difference. Jude, verse 22, says this, and if some have compassion, making a difference. What makes the difference between the man who says, I worked all week long, and I'm tired, and it's cold, and I just don't feel like going soul winning today, and the man who says, I worked all week long, and I'm tired, I'm cold, I'm just going to get up and do it anyway. What makes that difference? It's one word, compassion. What makes the difference between the soul winner that says, you know what, I'm embarrassed and I'm shy and I stutter and I just don't know that I can do it, and it's really hard for me, so I'm just not going to go. And the one who says, I'm embarrassed and I'm shy and I stutter, but I'm just going to go anyway. What makes that difference? Compassion. What makes the difference between the person who says, well, I just don't have a lot of money, and you don't understand, if I gave to missions, I can go to Starbucks every day, and I can go to McDonald's every night, and I can, do all these things that I do. And it would affect my lifestyle. And I'm saving up for a new car, and I'm saving up for a trip, and you don't understand, and I just don't have a lot of money. Try telling that to those kids in the Philippines. What makes the difference between the individual that says, you know what, I'm going to get behind this guy. I'm going to give. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to do it. What's the difference? It's just one thing. Compassion. What makes the difference between the individual who says, I will go, and I can't go there, but I'll go here, and I'll help support there, and we'll reach our Jerusalem, and we'll reach our Samaria, and we'll reach our Judah, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We'll do it both. We'll do all of it. We'll get involved. What makes the difference? And when I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, I'm just telling you right now. If you say up here, I understand people are going to hell, I understand we're supposed to go soul winning, I understand we're supposed to form missionaries, I understand that this is what the Bible teaches, I understand, but I'm too busy, I'm too tired, I'm too preoccupied, I've got other things to do, I've got other places to be. What makes the difference between that individual and the one that says, I'll sacrifice, I'll carve out some time, I'll make sure I go, I'll make sure I give, I'll make sure to get involved? It's just one word, compassion. Because if we came down to it, and we were honest with ourselves, those of you who say, I know I should go sowing, but I just don't go. I know I should give to missions, but I'm just not going to. If it came down to it, we would all have to admit that at the end of the day, we just really don't care. Just really don't care. I'm too busy. I've got hobbies. I've got things I got to do. And I understand that. I'm busy too. What makes a difference? Compassion. So how do I develop compassion? Would you see the souls of the unsaved and realize every person you know has a soul that will spend eternity in heaven or hell? Would you see the state of the unsaved and realize that there are people out there who are ruining their lives because they have no direction, because they have no purpose, and if they had Jesus Christ, he would be the shepherd that could lead them? Do you realize that most people are just going to die and go to hell? The way to destruction, it's wide, it's broad. People that know the gospel are few. And the sad part is that the few that know the gospel want to hide the gospel from those who need it. Say, what makes a difference? Compassion. What do you want us to do, Pastor? Get some compassion. Get some compassion for the unsaved. I know you're busy. I know it's hard. I know there's lots of things you could do with your time, lots of things you could do with your money. But we need compassion. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father.